speaking, that's going to help people be motivated to get in their seat. How great is our God! Sing with me! In fact, I might call people like Joby up to sing with me, and that might really motivate people. Maybe Hannah Hammonds to come up and sing with us, a solo. So low, no one can hear. Hi, John. Hi. Hey. Spence, if you want to go get the whip and just start cracking it, that'd be great. Yeah, where's Floyd when you need him? Yeah, we want to do our best to start right at one, guys, if we can. That way we can make sure to be done for sure, right on time, maybe early. Okie dokie. Grace is running thin. Floyd, are you up to it, buddy? If everybody could just turn and just look at those people coming through the door, just so you'll know who they were. Just so that you can feel so much better than them. That you were there on time and, you know. Wow, I never would have thought I'd be earlier than that person. They're always early. All right, the next person that walks through the doors will be our volunteer for today. They will recite and draw pictures of the outline. Who will our lucky contestant be? Who's going to... Jonathan! Congratulations, buddy! You are our volunteer. Come forward. Let's hear for Jonathan. What's that? I don't believe that. Jonathan, come on up here, buddy. This is fun time. Ready? All right, here's what I'm going to do. Were you able to practice the pictures this week at all?
Nope.
Not even once? I need a mic here. So. Oh, here we go.
Were you able to practice the pictures this week?
No.
Was your dad able to practice the pictures this week?
No.
No. Would you rather... So really what you're saying, your dad is responsible for you not practicing your pictures this week.
Yeah.
Okay. So we should probably bring him up here for it and you go sit down with your mom.
Yeah, that'd be good.
All right. All right, Paul.
He lied.
He lied. So not only do we have... So who lied? I mean, he lied about you not helping with the pictures, or... He did. So would you rather have him come back forward, or... Wait. What's that?
I thought you said pitching.
Pitching. Well, why don't you come up here, Jonathan? Why don't you come up here? Okay, good, good. All right, okay. Hey, that's okay.
Didn't he say pitcher?
I'm sorry I didn't say picture. All right, I'm going to draw you a picture. And if you could draw me those six little boxes, or fill in those six little boxes, that'd be great. Jonathan, which ones do you want to do? The last one? Okay. The last three? All right, Paul, you're going to do the first three? Okay, you got 60 seconds as a team. Don't go twice, I go. Floyd, do you have a punishment in case they don't make it within 60 seconds? Okay, good. Ready? On your mark, get set, go. Can we have the timer up there? Can we do 60 seconds? See how good they are back there at the video. I know they can do 5 minutes. It's been 50 it's 50 more seconds. Get it done, Paul. Quit complaining. Nice. They came through in the clutch. Thirty-one seconds. Seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Excellent. Well, excellent, guys. They didn't quite finish. They got a no more. Test is over. Test is over. I will give your wife, because she loves to come up in front, I will give her an extra 15 seconds if she wants to complete it for you. Elaine, are you game? All right, let's hear it for Elaine. Come on, Hannah, you can come up too. Floyd, be thinking of a punishment that would be apropos for an entire family, in case. Not just the guys, okay? Okay. Yes. You got 15 seconds. Wait. Ready? Go. Complete it. I want to put a J in there somewhere. Nice. And all right, let's see. What do you guys think? Pretty good? Real good? Someone says the crown's wrong. One of them needs to be bigger. Whoa, we have a perfectionist with the crowns. Wow. That is correct, though. That is correct. The crown does need to be bigger. You're talking about in the sixth box. Okay, that's okay. Well, Lane, stay here. Floyd, I did notice that they didn't put the scripture references in there, because I know they memorized them. So I know if we ask Hannah. Hannah, can you tell us what goes in that first box?
Yes.
Just tell us. You don't have to write.
Revelation 4:11.
Excellent. Jonathan, can you tell us the second box?
Romans something.
Good. Romans
3:11.
Well, 11's in there.
I can't remember.
One on one side of 11 and one on the other side of 11. Why don't we just... In fact, why don't the rest of you guys go sit down? Hannah, could you tell us the second box?
Romans 10 through 12.
Excellent. 3, 10 through 12. Good. How about the third box? Do you know that one? Hebrews.
Oh, Hebrews 9:27.
Yes. Excellent. Very good. How about the fourth box?
1 Peter 3.
16, 17. 18. Yes. Very good. And how about the last box?
John.
John, yep.
John 3:36.
Yes. 3. Excellent. Woo! Hannah, listen, you just saved your dad and your brother from doing 50 push-ups. What would have been, Floyd? What would it have been? All of them going to do jumping jacks? You just saved your family from doing jumping jacks. That's probably worth something for you later on today. Maybe you can go talk to your mom, talk to your dad, say, hey, Dad, Mom, I saved you of jumping jacks, saved you of embarrassment being up here. Is your birthday coming up?
No. My dad.
Your dad? Maybe he can take you out for his birthday.
Would that be cool?
Yes.
I think you deserve it. Let's hear it for Hannah. Good job, Hannah. Excellent job. Well, we were to do for our homework last week to learn the pictures and then to learn the... all the scripture references, as well as Hannah just proved that she did. And so I'm sure that all of you guys as well. And we're supposed to bring our keychains, remember? Who's got their keychains? Wave your keychains.
Who doesn't got your old keychains? Wave your hands. Slap your head. I'm trying to think. Now we're going to have a few more of these. I don't know where Spence. Did we get a few more of those for folks? Okay. We were also supposed to remember what we were supposed to do on the keychain in the back of the book. Remember, cut those sticks out. Did everyone put those on their keychain that brought their keychain? Excellent. Excellent job. Good job. That'll help you to be able, as we're going through these different things, you can just have them all on the same keychain with those scripture verses that we've already memorized. I don't know if there's like 12 of them or something like that. Yes, Ben? Yeah, why don't you raise your hand if you don't have a keychain with all the scripture. First, why don't you raise your hand if you don't have, not you've lost yours, but you don't have it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Okay, make 20 of those. That'd be good. Okay, how many of you guys lost yours and need another one? Okay, you come forward. Josh, you come forward. Heather, you can stay there. Quick, come on, quickly, quick, quick, quick. Time's a waste. Floyd? We got a loser of a keychain. You can come up here. Now, Josh was an aspiring ROTC guy. You know that, right? Aspiring to get into the military. You were in the military. What would have happened if he did get into the military and lost his keychain? What would happen if you were the CO? 8-count bodybuilders? How many would he have to do? Ten's a lot. Ten's a lot. Should we be merciful since it's 5? What if there's 4 righteous men in the audience? Could he only do 4? How about if there's 3 righteous ladies in the audience? No? 4. I'm just feeling really merciful today. I'm thinking somehow I'm going to probably have to do these one of these days, so I want to get as low as possible. All right, so because you lost your keychain, you'll do 4, and that will be... Who else forgot their or lost their...
Putting it through the washing machine counts as lost.
Putting it through your washing...
4 of them left. They're kind of a little crud. So
did you lose it, or are you making an excuse? Which one is it?
It's
do you have it today?
No.
Okay, thank you very much. Anybody else? Who else lost theirs? Just raise their hand one more time. Heather pointed to Joe. That is bad. Joe, did you really lose it? You lost your wife's keychain? Heather lost it. The woman you put with me made me do it. Okay, well, Joe, for you and Heather, Josh is going to be your substitute. So he's going to do your 8-count bodybuilders. Josh, go ahead, buddy. Yeah, you know the drill. 8-count bodybuilders. Floyd, you want to count it out for us nice and loud so he knows? Oh, he has his other keychain, though. One,
two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight.
Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. All right, good job, Josh. Excellent, buddy. Is that going to scare you guys away for next week? Tell me the truth. It will? Okay, I promise any lady, we will not have you do anything like that ever. So, we'll think of other things. We have that video ready, guys? Well, this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, we're going to go over those first two boxes. So we're going to go over creation, and we're going to go over sin. But before we do, just wanted a quick word about the pros and cons of this particular presentation. One of the things that I think is so helpful about this presentation of the gospel is that it's short and it's easy to remember. I think a number of you were commenting just with those pictures are just so helpful in helping you recall the gospel. Things that you already know that are already floating around in your mind. but just seeing them there pictorially are helpful. So it's one of the pros is that it's easy to remember. Also, one of the things we wanted to do is provide you with something that you can present in a very short amount of time. Let's say, you know, you are out eating out, and there a waitress is showing some concern or showing some interest, rather, in the gospel. And just the wonderful thing about this particular presentation is you can probably present it in about 2 minutes or so. We tried that last week. We went through those presentations, and I thought you guys did a good job. But it's something that's very helpful, and we want to be able to keep that model, that short presentation. We're going to supplement some things that you can add if you want to. Some illustrations that will be helpful as you're sharing the gospel with folks. I think sometimes those are necessary, but wanted to give you and put in your hands a presentation where you could memorize it, and that would be the bones, that would be the skeleton. If need be, to share it in 2 minutes, you would be able to share just an articulate presentation, or a concise presentation anyway, of the gospel, where people could understand the basic ideas. And so that was one of the things that was very helpful, that it is concise. And I think also when you heard the presentation last week, didn't it sound short? And that's on track 3 and 4, I think, in your CDs and your participants guide. But it's encouraging, isn't it, to think, wow, you know, hey, that's not so long. Now, recently we went through, I was telling you guys last week, we had some folks go through an E-teen, basically expanded gospel presentation. This is what we memorized. This is what we went through. So it looked like this. And this is word for word, all the illustrations, all the scriptures, all the stuff we'd say. But this was the presentation. Well, it's 10 pages long. So I think it was helpful. Did you guys think it was helpful? I did. However, it's just too long. And want to be able to have a short, concise presentation. Want to have some things that'll be able to supplement that as well. And so that's something that's an advantage here with this presentation. But one of the disadvantages is this: that because it's short, because it's concise, it's probably going to foster some questions, and it's not real. That particular outline, this particular presentation, isn't real exhaustive in explaining some of the things that might be necessary to explain. But I think just memorizing those pictures, listening today as we go through creation and sin, then we'll do basically squares 3 and 4 next week, the following week 5 and 6, and then the last week we'll go over the whole presentation again. I think if you just get that, it's going to be very helpful to you. And illustrations, I don't know, like with you, but for me, illustrations are very easy to memorize. Other things aren't. But something in illustration, I think as we share some of these illustrations as suggestions for you, I think you're going to be able to remember them, and you're going to be able to retain them. And I think they'll come in handy as we are learning to present the gospel. How are we doing on that video back there? We're ready to go? Well, one of the things we wanted to do is just to give you a sampling, just an idea, really a reminder, because I know you already know this. But just a reminder of where people are in our community, what the kind of answers that they might give if we ask them the question, hey, what is the gospel? People around us, many times because we've been in a place or because we've been in church for so long, we forget that many people have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel before. And when you ask people, hey, what is the gospel? Sometimes you get some crazy answers, and it's not because the people are crazy, just no one's told them. No one's been able to share with them in a way that's understandable, in a way that's accurate, what really the gospel, what it really is. And remember that gospel means good news, and man, it is so important for people to understand good news, because they need to hear it. They need to hear this good news. So if we could just roll the video, just give you a sampling of what's out there in our malls and other places.
Have you ever heard of it?
Yeah.
So it's interesting, just in those few samplings of asking some folks, you know, what is the gospel? One person responded very well, hey, it has to do with Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, forgiveness of sins. Wonderful. Other people thought some other things, that, hey, it's the King James Version of the Bible. You know, that's the gospel. Or the gospel is something that I know they talk about in church, but I just don't know what it is. I think if we ask most Christians, not just people, I think if we ask most Christians, what is the gospel, I think it might surprise us at times to hear the response. And I remember telling you the first time that I was asked that after teaching courses on sharing the gospel for about a year and a half, and probably doing that five, six times, going through whole courses, whole semesters, asked to present the gospel in 60 seconds, and I just couldn't do it. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know, hey, what are the main points? What are the things that have to be articulated? How can I share that which was most precious and most important to me? So that's one of the things that we want to be able to do. We want to be able to grow in our presentation of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to try to do today in the next hour and 5 minutes. Tell you what, if we could, if you could just all stand up real quick, and if you could pair up, for those of you who weren't here last week, that's okay. For those of you who were, what we want to try to do is just give you some time to see if you can draw those six pictures. See if you can put the scriptures underneath those six pictures, and then we're going to switch in time. So if you want to go ahead and partner up, quickly find a partner, and just I'll tell you when to go, and we're going to practice drawing. There's scrap paper within your participant guides. You can just draw on one of those pieces of blank paper there in your participant guide. And in the back, David Juliana, why don't you come forward, buddy? Let's hear it for these guys.
David, since you love to speak forth, good mic, good. All right, so why don't you just why don't you pretend Daniel here has never heard the gospel before? He doesn't really have a clue, and if you could just present the gospel here to Daniel, that would be great. Let's see how you do.
However, God won't let us rebel forever because He was perfect. His punishment for rebellion is death and judgment, eternity in hell. However, because of His love, He sent Jesus Christ into the world, and Jesus lived a perfect life. And because of His death, He brought forgiveness, and was a substitute for our punishment. God raised Jesus on the third day as ruler of the world, and Jesus has conquered death and now gives new life and will return to judge in the end of the world. And so now there are two ways to live. A is my way, which is to reject, well, not my way, but A is the sinner's way, which is to reject the ruler God and to try to run life our own way. And the result of that is condemnation by God. And in the end, we face death and punishment and eternity in hell. B, which is the second way, is to live life God's way, which is to submit to Jesus as our ruler, obey His rules, and rely on His death and resurrection. And the result of that is forgiveness by God and eternal life in heaven.
All right, what do you guys think? What do you think? What? Is that pretty helpful? A plus? That was that. What do you guys think? Pretty good job? Go sit down. Thanks, guys. Great job, guys. Man, it's almost like he was reading it up there. It's amazing that this guy has worked so hard. And so I hope that's incentive for the rest of you guys to be working hard in order that you too might be able to read that unbeliever's mail in order that you might be able to share the gospel in such a clear and concise way. David, if you could maybe do that for us every week, that might be really helpful. And Daniel, if you could wear that same shirt each week, that could you stand up in the shirt so folks can see? That might be helpful. In fact, we're going to sell these shirts for $10.95. And if you want to purchase these for your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, and ask them to wear the shirt while you share the gospel, that's okay if you want to do that. So we'll have those available for you for sale in the bookstore. Just see Ginger and she'll be able to take care of that for you. If you want to open up quickly to page 22 and 23, we're just going to quickly go over creation and sin together, just to fill out this outline a little bit. Now, you're going to be memorizing three major points here in this particular section of the presentation regarding creation. And basically, those three points: that God's the loving ruler of the world, He made the world, and He made us ruler under Him. And so those three points are going to be the points that you're going to try to be to express to your friend, to that person that you are sharing the gospel with. I want to talk about that, unpack that a little bit, and maybe as we go today, just to give you some other illustrations and other things that perhaps you can use and insert in there as you're going to be talking and discussing with that particular person. If you want to turn, if you want to hold your finger between pages 22 and 23 and then turn to the back, and if you want to turn to page 77, that's going to be the text of what we're going through. That's what David just just presented to Daniel. So if you wanted to flip back and forth, that's what we're going to be talking. We're going to be talking really just about those two boxes there on page 77. So that's going to be the text that you're going to learn right there. Pretty easy? Right? Not really difficult? Not too hard? You know a lot of this, I'm sure, already. And one of the neat things is because many of you have memorized a number of these verses already, you're not even having to work to memorize those verses, and we're going to be able to put some of those verses in the outline that you already know. And so what we'll do as we go along, we'll kind of go through the one way to live and go through their main points, and then we'll put some supplemental verses and illustrations that you can put in that box that will be able to help you to use at your discretion. But it's important, I think, we start with creation. And that God is the loving ruler of the world, because many presentations that you'll notice when folks are talking about evangelism, that's completely left out. And I think that's really kind of the pivot. If that's not in there, if we don't start at that foundation, we really can't talk about God having a right to rule over us. If He's really not the Creator, if He's really not the one who's created us, if He's really not the one who's created the world, if He's really not created the laws and how things are to be said and done, then really God has no claim on our lives. And so we can easily say, well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you think. But we want to be able to help people as we're sharing the gospel with them. We want to start at that particular place. We want to start where the Apostle Paul started. Turn in Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 22. We'll go through 22 through 24. Now, for the Jew and the Jewish mindset, it was taken for granted that God was the creator of the world. It was taken for granted that God was the one who had created man, created woman. But for the Gentile mindset, that wasn't the case. They had many different theories. They had many different thoughts of how the world was created. And this was really the intellectual center of the entire world. So this would be perhaps like going on a university campus and presenting the gospel. But notice where Paul starts. Look at chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, listen, this I proclaim to you. Those gods that you're worshiping as unknown, I want to tell you about the real God. And listen where he starts, verse 24. Here's the starting point. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. You see where Paul starts. Many times I think we're so afraid to start there. We're intimidated, thinking, well, gosh, my friends, they've been too indoctrinated by evolution or etc. They won't let me start there. Many times out of fear, we try to present such a cogent argument for who God is, and we miss the power of Scripture. And this is important for all of us to understand. Your reasoning and my reasoning are never going to convert anyone. Isn't that great news? Isn't it wonderful that your memorizing illustrations or your understanding the different theories of creation and how God's created isn't going to be the ultimate cause for anyone to come to Christ? What's going to be the ultimate cause? Right? God's Spirit changing their heart. And what's God's Spirit going to use? Every time. God's Word. Every single time. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And sometimes I think we're ashamed to quote Scripture because somehow people are going to think we're narrow-minded fundamentalists who just believe that everything that the Bible says is true. Aren't we sometimes? But it is true. God is the creator of the world. He is the creator of the universe. He has created each and every man and woman, boy and girl. And it's important that we start on that premise, on that solid foundation as we build the gospel. God created the world. He's the loving ruler of the world. And when he created it, it was good. And that's so important when we're talking with folks to help them understand that this creator is a loving creator. And when he created the world, it was a good world. You know, a lot of times we take for granted the fact that we really, as Christians, we have really the only answer to the foundations or the origins of the world. You realize that, don't you? That others might come up with some grand philosophy or grand scheme, but if you look over the annals of time, how often that's changed, whether it be the Big Bang theory or whether it be theories that somehow the Earth was made out of clay or what have you, we really have the answer. And sometimes we shy away from that because we think it's simplistic. Well, it is simple. God did create the world. He did create man and woman. But we have the ultimate cause for everything. Because no matter what, when you're sharing the gospel with someone or sharing from creation, it's important to realize that no matter what theory someone might come up with, you can always ask them this question, well, how did that get there? And you can keep forcing them to go back and back. Well, there was a big explosion. Okay, well, what caused the explosion? Well, there are a bunch of gases together. Okay, well, great. How did the gases get there? Well, because that you can always get them back to the point of, hey, you're asking me to express faith that something came out of nothing. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It makes a whole lot more sense out of me that God created out of nothing, created something because He is someone. And He's the creator of all the universe. It makes sense when I look around at the world and see such intelligent design that there was someone who was a designer. It makes sense to me that this one that we call God created the world, but he did it in such a wonderful way. Look how lovely this world really is. Look how beautiful this world is. Now, many times you're not going to have to explain that, not going to have to talk with that. Just simply stating to the folks that, hey, you know, God's the loving creator of the world. Most people would agree with you. You know that? Most people wouldn't ask you anything else. There's some. They're probably on university campuses, perhaps in the sciences, and that's great. That's okay. But they should appreciate this great grand designer more than anyone else in the world. You've got a lot of common ground with those people. You know, someone who's a doctor, someone who's a scientist, someone who really studies the universe. They should be so boggled by how incredible it is to say, boy, this just came out of nothing. It was just an accident. Oh my goodness, the faith that that requires for someone to really believe that is astronomical. But that a loving creator authored the universe, boy, that's something totally different. Well, God's the loving creator of the world, and He made the world, and the world is good. And that's so wonderful for us to know that, hey, things were different. Things were different at one time. God created the world in a way that it was good, that it was right, that it was holy. Here's where it might be helpful if someone talks to you or asks, you know, questions where you can talk about this ideal world, this world where Adam and Eve lived, where there was such beauty. They can look around and see remnants of it all over the place, especially here in the Roanoke Valley, to see the beauty that God's created. Where did that come from? Well, there should be just innate within that understanding is, boy, this beauty comes from somewhere. You know, it comes from someone, from this loving Creator who made the world, and He made us rulers with Him. And it's so important to start from creation for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is for folks to understand and for us to understand that we're a part of creation. We're the pinnacle of creation, but we're a part of that, and therefore we're dependent on the One who created us. We're dependent on the Creator who created those mountains, who created those streams, who created those cataracts, those waterfalls. That One who's created this beauty, He's created us as well, and He's made us to be dependent, and we bear the image of that God. But He has made us to be to rule or to have dominion over the world, over the earth. And so just quickly, just simply, when we're talking about creation, hey, God, He's the loving creator of the world. He made the world and He made us. He made us to be rulers of the world under Him. Now, there might be some, and I'm just kind of on that alternative section there on page 22. There might be objections there, materialism, accidentalism. One of the things, many times when you get objections to this particular point, starting from creation, the reasoning behind it is this. If there really is a creator out there, if there really is a personal God who created a personal world and created persons, that makes me answerable to Him. And that's why it's so important to start with creation. If you don't start with creation, you're not answerable to the One who created. If you don't start with this loving Creator who created the entire world and created men and women, then we will be answerable to no one. But even worse than that, if the world was created by accident, and this is something you can share with folks, if the world was created by accident, then in essence the world's really meaningless. The world is really just meaningful only in a way that we bring meaning to it. And so the world, the only way I really generate meaning is whatever meaning I have for myself. So for Adolf Hitler, if he wants the world to bring meaning to him, it was meaningful for him to somehow have this superior race and destroy these so-called inferior races. And you could just go on and on and on. But in essence, if there's not a loving creator, if there's not a plan, then really my life is meaningless. And deep inside every heart of men and women, we know that we've been made for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. And so when we see people lighting lighters at a concert and waving back and forth, we can just point to them and say, you know what? You know why you're doing that? No, I really thought the music's really cool. It's really good out there. Someone standing up at a football game and cheering, and they're, you know, with no shirt on and they got big O's painted on their fat bellies or whatever. And we can say to them, hey, you know why you're doing that? Yeah, I like the Green Bay Packers. No, not that. You're made to worship. And you're just worshiping. You're worshiping the creation. But let me tell you about the one who made the creation. Let me tell you about the Creator. The one that you were made to worship. His name is Jesus Christ. And you could start through the outline. But here's what's so neat, I think, that many times Christians, and we'll get to this in the next outline, Christians have a reason for sin. They have a reason for the beauty that you see, and they have a reason for the destruction that people experience. No one else does. No one else can explain those two things, this beautiful, vast, incredible universe, and on one side of the on stage, on the other side of the stage, this world that's gone awry. That something is terribly wrong with this world. There's other kind of alternatives. Mysticism, basically, they would basically say this many times, that, hey, the real world's a spiritual world. This physical world is just, it's unreality. It's not something that really exists. But usually if you prick someone like that with a pen, they're quick to change that understanding. Deism, you know what that is? Basically just talking about alternate understanding that, hey, there was this creator of the world, but he kind of just wound up the world like a clock, and it kind of just takes care of itself. It's kind of Ben Franklin's God, that he who helps himself is the guy who helps himself. But the problem of evil, many times that will come up, you know, an objection. Well, what about evil in creation? If there really is this good God that you're saying, why is there evil in the world? And that's going to be a question that none of us are going to be able to explain, and that's okay. And don't feel like, oh boy, I've got to be able to explain the problem of evil. But I think it's helpful to know that when someone says and recognizes the problem of evil, they're on your side. Right? Because if they say there's evil in the world, what they're saying is this: hey, something's awry. It shouldn't be like this. There shouldn't be people being kidnapped and slaughtered. There shouldn't be people being raped. There shouldn't be these wars on earth. What's going on? And this is where the Christians have an answer. They have an answer. You know what? That's not the way God created the world. It was good. It was holy. But we'll get to block two. This is what happened. Because man rejected God's loving rulership, this is what's happened in the world. But further, if you believe that the world's just an accident, then there's really not any evil out there. Right? It's just an accident. Stuff just happens. It's not really just evil, and we just have to deal with it as a people. So when someone's bringing up that, and it's a great question, I would encourage, if they say, well, what about evil? I would just encourage them, man, that is an outstanding question. They're recognizing that something is abnormal. They're recognizing and complaining that something is wrong. And that's the good news. That's the good news, to say, you're exactly right. Something is wrong. Desperately wrong. But the good news is God has come and He's made a way to correct it. God has made a way. God has made a way for us to be in relationship with Him. So, basic presentation there on creation. God's loving ruler of the world. He made the world and He made us to be rulers of the world under Him. Simple truths, easy to convey, easy to state. But it's so important for us to be able to just provide these folks, our friends, that presentation, founding it and grounding it in creation. So then the big question is, well, what went wrong? And this is the second box there, sin. Why is it important to talk about sin? Well, this is really a unique teaching in many respects to Christianity. Not some religions talk about sin, but they never have a way to appease it. They never have a way to somehow to rectify the situation that happened. And Christians have an opportunity to be able to give solid answers to folks. So many times I think we think, oh, Christians, we're so simple, our answers are not as complex. No, what's interesting is as you look over time and throughout history, of all these theories that have come up, all these different ways to understand the sociological interactions with people, that the Bible remains steady and true, and it's given an answer for all these years. And it's a simple answer, that sin came into the world, the nature of sin. And so one of the things, these three things that we want to highlight in the area of sin, is that we all reject the ruler of the world. We all reject this God by trying to run our own life, our own way, without Him. And because of that, because we've rejected God, because we've rebelled against Him, we failed to rule ourselves, our society, and our world. And then we can ask, well, what will God do about this rebellion? This is an area that, I tell you, boy, this should connect with people when you're talking about the area of sin. But we need to couch it in such a way that we help folks understand and think of sin as, and I'm on nature of sin there under A, you can write this down, as rule-breaking. Or some think of sin as rule-breaking, but what we need to help them to see is it's not merely rule-breaking, but it's really rebellion. It's really rejection of God. It's really what the Scripture would call lawlessness. Not merely rule-breaking, but we are rebelling against the Creator. We're rebelling against His laws. We are rejecting His way of life. I think many times as we talk about sin, this is the one, I think, the most verifiable fact in all the world. And this is a wonderful connecting point with folks if they're struggling hearing this presentation, if they're struggling or they're asking questions after you have presented the gospel to them and they're talking about sin. This is a wonderful and a very verifiable thing that you can share with them, in that sin's universal, isn't it? No matter the culture, no matter the place, if you were to go in a place that had never heard the gospel before, in some jungle, in some continent somewhere, there would be, in the midst of that culture, obvious to everyone around, sin. And the question you could always ask is, where did that sin come from? How did that come into being? Why are these people who have had no outside influence or interaction with the people of the West, how come their society looks just like ours? How come they, the same root issues in our lives, in our society, are there in theirs as well? Why is that? Well, I think the point is the universality of sin, that sin's universal. Romans 3:23, and this is something you could interject in this box, is that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. It's a wonderful opportunity to help folks see the universality of sin. But many times when we do that, we don't understand the consequences there, see, in that box too. We fail to make those connections that there are consequences to sin. Here's where we can help folks understand their sin nature. And we can help them to see that they have rebelled against God, that it's not to be taken lightly. And here, if you could just write down on the side of the paper there somewhere, just write illustration and write three sins a day. And right after that, just write illustration, cookie/cake. I want to give you two illustrations that might be helpful when you're sharing this particular point. Three sins a day. You can share it this way to that particular person. You just get the general idea. I think you'll remember it forever. You can say this. You can say, let's imagine that I, Bruce, were to have a really good day. You know, the Bible talks about sin. Sin's not only the things we do, it's the things we think. It's also the things that we don't do. He knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So sin is not merely bad stuff we do, which they would, I'm sure, understand, they'd say, but it's good stuff we don't do. And it's stuff we know we ought to do and we don't do. And so helping them kind of see a broader picture and then to give an illustration like this. Let's say I was to go throughout the day and I was just to sin maybe 3 times a day. Now that would be a miracle. There's no way I could do that. Probably before breakfast I'd already have sinned 3 times, you know, whether it be in deed or maybe in my mind. Maybe I thought a lustful thought. Maybe I've said something I shouldn't have. Maybe I've had a selfish act. For me to go through the entire day with 3 sins, imagine that. So imagine I had my best day of my life that one day. Now imagine if I had the best day of my life that one day, but I did that every single day for an entire year. So roughly 365 days, 3 sins a day, roughly about 1,000 sins. So imagine now at age 37, how many sins, if I was to live my best life, my best day, every single day of the year, every single day of my life, I would have accumulated 37,000 rebellious acts against the Creator of the world. Now imagine me going before a judge or standing before the Creator of the world and saying to this particular person that, hey, listen, I know I've sinned these 37,000 times, but can you just overlook it? Imagine if you would say that to a judge with 37,000 speeding tickets, what would happen to your license? Or imagine if you said to a judge, I know I've murdered 37,000 times, but I promise I won't ever do it again. That helps people just get a small picture, a small understanding of, wow, this isn't merely just one particular sin. We're really not these good people. We've accumulated thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of offenses. But these offenses are not just against some law. We're not just rule breakers. We have rebelled against the one who made that law. And we've rebelled against him that many times. That might be helpful. Someone might say, well, listen, I know what you're saying, Bruce, and I'm sure lots of other people, they've sinned that many times, and they're awful people, but I'm not like that. I'm not like that particular person. And you can use this particular illustration, and I think that God will accept me. I think God will understand, and God will welcome me into heaven. You can use this illustration called the cookie illustration. And this is helpful to see people. For people to see that they can't present themselves to God in this particular state. But you can say this. Imagine you were to come over to my house and I was to make you a batch of chocolate chip cookies. You would say, yep, I'd love to have some cookies. It'd be great. And so there's you're sitting down in my living room. I began to get out the chips and I got the flour and the sugar and brown sugar and begin to bake this wonderful, begin to stir this wonderful batter. To make your chocolate chip cookies, but I look at the recipe and it requires 2 eggs. So I go back, I get in the refrigerator, there's 2 eggs there, and I go grab them, and I grab one, put it in there, begin mixing, and I grab the other, and I grab the other, and as I put that in, it's all, as I crack it, and it goes into the batch, it's all green. And as I start stirring that batch, because I look up and you're looking at the football game, and you're not really watching, I begin to stir that around and think, you know what? It won't make much difference. The recipe calls for 2 eggs, so I want to make sure to have 2 eggs, and that's the only one I have. I can't go out right now to the Kroger because it's snowing, and so I put those in the oven, and you saw that egg go into that batch. And I was presenting the cookies to you as they came out of the oven, and I said, here, Bobby Sue Joe, it's kind of a weird name, isn't it? Here's these cookies. Would you like to have those cookies? What would he say? No, why not? He'd say, yeah, because you had a rotten egg in there. But then I'd say, hey, listen, was something wrong with the chips? Flour? Sugar? All the other ingredients? What are you talking about? There's just one rotten egg. I mean, it's one bad egg. All the other things are good and wonderful. Here, please have a cookie. What would you say? You'd say, no, why? You'd say, well, Bruce, because that one egg ruined the whole batch. And you'd say, exactly right. And that's what God's Word says in James 2:10, that he who keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it, and the batch is ruined. And that's why it's such a problem. That's why there's such consequences, you see. Because when we've sinned, we've ruined the presentation. We're ruined through and through. And so you can help them to see that, hey, we have rejected God. We have rebelled against Him. And the consequences are fourfold. The consequences are death has come into the world. Consequence is that we are now separated from God because we are now stained. We are ruined. We also experience all the temporal cursings of the world now. We're going to die. There's tornadoes. There's death in the world. All those other things came through sin. And not only that, the Bible says that now we're under the wrath of God. And we'll talk about that next time as we talk about box three. But can you see, can you understand that when we reject the ruler of the world, when we reject the of doing things His way and we try to run our own lives our way without Him, we fail to rule ourselves. We fail to rule society or the world. And if you look around, it's so verifiable, isn't it? Look around at our world. Would you say there's sin in the world? Would you say that something's amiss? You talked to me earlier and said, boy, there's evil in the world. You're right. And this is why the Bible would say there is evil in the world, because we've rejected a good and loving and gracious, perfect God. And we've rejected Him for doing things our own way. Well, there might be some alternatives, and quickly, many will say that, you know what, I really believe, Bruce, that people are good. And I don't believe that that's true, that people aren't good. You're saying that in and of themselves, people inherently are sinners. And that just doesn't seem right, because my grandma was a really nice person, and my mom's a wonderful mom, and they're basically good. And if someone's evil, someone like, whoever, Charles Manson or whatever, he's evil because it's someone else's fault. But the problem with that thinking is, well, wait a minute. If people are inherently good, and they somehow have influenced these other people, wouldn't they be influencing them for good? If it's society's fault, or a parent's fault, or someone else's fault, and they are inherently good, wouldn't we say that the world's inherently good and that good would result? How come all these wars are out there? How come people are killing people? How come you're lying? How come you've stolen? How come you've blasphemed God? Maybe you've talked about that with Him before. What is it? What's causing that if we're inherently good? You see, I think the Bible would say that no, it's just the opposite. That what's causing that is not the world without, but it's the human heart within. Because we've rebelled against the loving Creator. We've rejected His rule. We've rejected His ways. We've sinned against Him. And because of that, we are sinners by nature. Now, obviously, many times there are many different religions in the world, and many of them are very sincere. But that doesn't mean that sincerity is a measure of right and wrong. Someone can really believe something. Someone can seem like a really good person, but in reality, truth in and of itself is exclusive. What I mean by that, if something is true, something has to be false. Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense. So there has to be this sincerity. A lot of people talk about this 50% solution. Well, most people, when you ask them, are you going to heaven, as you talk through this, they'll say yes. You ask them why, they'll say this. Well, because I'm a pretty good person, I'm not as bad as another person. And basically my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. But the problem with that is what? You could go back to that chocolate chip cookie example and say, yeah, but the Bible says that he who's kept the whole law but stumbled at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And the whole batch is ruined. So basically, in conclusion, in closing, just talking about this particular box, our relationship with God's fractured. There's been rebellion against God, rebellion against the Creator. And it's so important that we help people to see that. It's so important that we help them to see that, no, It's not just an infraction of some law. It's not just disobeying some law of the universe. But when we disobey, when we rebel, we have done that against the one who is the Creator. We have done that against the one who created the universe, and we have rebelled primarily and foremost against Him. And the question is, and the question we all need to ask, is what will God do about that rebellion? What does the Bible say that God will do in result? What will God? How will God respond as a result of our sin? Will God do anything about the situation? And that's the good news again. Though it's going to be hard for perhaps for people to hear, it's really good news that there's a just God, isn't there? Isn't it good to know that there is going to be a God, that sense of justice that rises up in everyone when they say, man, this just isn't right. You can come alongside them and say, you're right. It's not. It's just not right. But there is going to be a day when everything is going to be made right, because the ruler of the universe is going to judge the world. We're going to talk about that in the third box. Well, just went over today and you say, oh my goodness, how am I going to memorize? You don't have to memorize all that. Just trying to give you just a little bit of flesh to put on the bones of this particular outline. But the good news is you have all this stuff and lots more on your CD. So you can go back and listen to track, I think, five and six, and go back and you can just listen and just start learning some things, understanding some things to be able to present the gospel to your friends. And one of the things that's important to realize, important to understand, that it's God who gives us strength. It's God who is the one who's going to save a life. And we just need to be faithful with what God has given us. We just need to be faithful in learning God's Word and helping folks. And so many of the things you guys have learned over these many years, you already know all this stuff. And you would be able to handle so many of these objections that folks might have. And again, this is worst case scenario. And remember this. If it's really true that God's sovereign, if that's really true, then He sovereignly placed you in the relationships He wants you to be in, right? And if that's true, then those people you long to share the gospel with and your heart beats to share the gospel with them, most likely, guess who's brought them your way? And guess who's been preparing their hearts? So many times I think we're so afraid, and I'm so afraid to share the gospel because I'm afraid that I'm not going to have answers for those people. And it's okay. And if they ask us a question that's difficult or hard or we don't know, we can just simply just be honest. I think they would appreciate that. And just say, you know what, that's a good question, this problem of evil. Gosh, I don't have it all figured out. Here's some things I know about that, or here's some things that might be helpful for you I can share with you. But I don't know. But here's something I do know. And to be able to go through and share the gospel. People appreciate that. And they recognize that these are difficult questions. And one thing you can keep in the back of your mind, for those of you that might be thinking, boy, this person that I'm going to witness to or share to, they are one of those objectioners. They are one of those people that love to argue. They are one of those people that are going to rebel, respond, and they're just going to get in an argument with me, and you're a little bit fearful about having an answer for that particular person. Just remember this. Someone doesn't come to Christ. They never refuse to come to Christ because of an intellectual argument. Not true. It's a moral thing. They don't want to submit. They just don't want to obey. They don't want to come under. That's why I love the way this starts. They don't want to come under the authority of God. That's why Adam sinned in the first place. That's why Eve sinned in the first place. They didn't want to come under the authority of God. So if we could stand up real quick. And what I'd like you to do is to split up in your groups. And just begin praying for those people, again, that we are praying to share the gospel with. And then I will close us. I'll tell you what to do in a few minutes. If you can go ahead and get in those groups and just begin praying for those people. Into our network of relationships. And God, we're so grateful to get the opportunity just to share with them what you had someone share with us. Lord, thank you for those people today as we look back and we remember the time when they sat us down and loved us and shared with us the gospel of Christ, whether it be a parent or an uncle, perhaps at a meeting or even in a church setting. Lord, thank you for those people. And Lord, we pray that you would just work salvation in the hearts of these individuals that we are earnestly praying for. Lord, that you would give us favor, and Lord, that you would help us to diligently memorize, understand, and be able to present your gospel in a way that brings you glory. Lord, we love you and thank you that you only require us to be faithful. And it's the precious name of Jesus that we ask it, and His Holy Spirit that gives us the power to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, real quick, I got 3 minutes. If you could get out a pen right where you are. You can come up if you want. Want to give you your homework for next week, because you guys nailed all the pictures, you got all the references. So I got to give you something else to do. If you could read in the appendix, pages 63 through 69, just about 5 or 6 pages, just talks about helping us think in a way that we can start turning conversations towards God. I think that was very helpful. It's in your participant's book. Appendix number 1, page 63 through 69. Okay, that's first thing. Second thing, if we can memorize the second scripture, Romans 3, 10 through 12, and the third scripture, which you've already memorized, if you have it on your keychain, Hebrews 9:27. And if you haven't memorized that yet, just look at the picture, and it's a dead giveaway. It's one of the easiest ones ever. I mean, it just fits that picture perfectly. So you're going to memorize Romans 3, 10 through 12, and Hebrews 9, 27. Then also, if you would memorize box 1 and 2 on page 77. And those are just those three major points in each box. Next week, you'll come in here, you'll have memorized the pictures, and you'll have memorized box 1 and 2 completely. And we're going to have a chance just to practice that next week together as we practice going through that. If it would be helpful, and I think it would, there on track 3 and 4 is the gospel presentation. You can just practice. In fact, they go through on track 3, I think, even telling you how to draw the pictures and saying, God's a loving creator, and draw a crown. Just draw a crown. And you can basically do everything they say, and you can just go through and you can just do that a couple times. And I think just after doing it a few times, I think you'll be able to get that down. So, wonderful job. Thank you so much for your participation. And remember, it's God who saves, but He gives us the opportunity and the privilege to be able to walk that out. Paul Moore has an announcement. He wanted to share something with you before you guys go, before we close. But thank you again, and we'll see you next week. You got all those homework assignments stuff? Everybody write them down? Got them? Spencer. Okay, people that need the scripture memory cards for the keychain, see Spencer after the meeting. Paul, can you do this in 60 seconds?
No. I want to share with you an incredible experience I had yesterday. Chuck Beeson had invited me to a movie called Facing the Giants. It just came out Friday night. And I thought, well, okay, Jonathan might like it. And
you got 60 seconds, Paul. You got about 50.
Take a little nap. So, but it was really incredible. And I just really wanted to recommend that you try to go see it. This group of guys from a little church in a small town in Georgia put this movie together. All volunteers. They borrowed a camera. They bought a computer just to edit the movie. And Vince Lombardi's son said, "I hate football movies because they're never realistic." This was really realistic. What was cool is there was a great storyline that ladies would love as well. So it was very moving. I mean, seriously, there was a great parallel storyline going along that was just incredible. But it was incredibly moving, and I just really want to recommend you go see it. One of the reasons is they partner with Sony, and Sony or somebody else put up a lot of money to get it out for 3 days in the theater. And if after 3 days, if it's not doing that well, which is today's the third day, it'll probably get pulled off out of the theaters. But it's in Valley View and Tanglewood right now. I'll tell you this, the two boys I was with at the movie said, one of them said it was one of the best movies they'd ever seen. Another one said it was his all-time favorite movie. I mean, it was very, very well done on a very low budget. This is a group of people who from Georgia said, you know, we want to change the world from this small town in Georgia. And so it's called Facing the Giants, Valley View and Tanglewood today. So it may be on the rest of this week, I don't know, but it was really good.
Thanks, guys.